messages are normally geared towards individuals, families, dealing with us as God deals with us. And the Lord, this is a sermon that I recently spoke in another church where I was invited to speak to the congregation. And the Lord put in my heart, hey, this is a good sermon for the church. And it's usually not a sermon that I speak for the church, but I feel like the Lord wants us to know that God has called us to be a victorious church. And the church says, and we're called to be victorious. We're called to make a difference. So today I want to preach to the Elohimers. I want to preach to those who are members, attendees, those who say, this is my church. This morning I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to be a part of a victorious church. And we, with the help of the Lord, make it a victorious church, right? So victorious church, three attributes of a victorious church. But Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 13. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Ur went to the top of the hill. And as long as Moses held the hands, the Israelites were winning. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Ur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other side, so that his hands remained steadily till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekites, the Amalek army, with the sword. So Joshua overcame the Amalek army with the sword. Father, we thank you for the teaching of your word. I pray today that it would land deep in our hearts, O Lord, and it would stir something new within us. I pray that our Sunday would change our Monday, O Lord. We thank you for the privilege that we have to be gathered here today to worship, O Lord. And now we open our ears to hear, our hearts to sense what you want to do in us and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. And the church says, so here in Exodus chapter 17, some of us are familiar with the story that the Amalekites are attacking the Israelites. Now, the Amalekites are the descendants of Esau. And we know that the Israelites are the descendants of Jacob. And we know what happened between Esau and Jacob, the twins. We know that Jacob stole Esau's birthright. So here are some generations later, and the Amalekites, Esau's descendants, they're still angry with the Israelites, Jacob's descendants, and they want revenge on these descendants because they stole the birthright of our father. We have a chance. They're in the desert. The Amalek army, a strong army. Let us now attack the Israelites and let us devour them, kill them, where we will revenge our father Esau for what Jacob did to him. It was a time, a scary time for the Israelites. So what does Moses do? Moses tells Joshua, take a few of our men and go meet the Amalekites. I will stand on the hilltop, on the mountaintop, and I will raise the staff of God. And the Bible tells us when his hands were up and the staff of God was up, the Israelites, the people of God, were victorious in battle. But then he would get tired, so Aaron and Ur came alongside of him. They put him on a rock, and they kept his hands up. And the Bible says that the sun did not set that day. And the Bible says that the Amalek army fell by the sword of the Israelites. The Israelites were victorious on that day. If you would allow me some freedom today, I'd like to use this story to remind us that we, the church, we are a victorious people. We are a victorious church because Christ has called us and he is victorious and he won 2,000 years ago. And because he is faithful and we line ourselves up with him, the church is victorious. And the church says, we also know that the church in these times, we find ourselves in battlegrounds. We find ourselves, as the Bible says, as light in the midst of darkness. Today we find ourselves holding on to some of our traditional beliefs, battling these things. Things like what identifies families. Things like the protection of life, to hold on to truth. We as the church, we are battling some of these things. There's also spiritual warfare. We know that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against forces of the air. We've come to understand that it is a battleground where the church exists every single day. We, the church, we also battle with our own sinful nature, our own egos, our own pride, our own will, our own desire, what we think should be done, what we think is right. It is a battleground in which we must battle and know that if we sow in the flesh, we'll also reap in the flesh. We must be careful. We understand that this is a battleground in which the church exists. As a church, we know that we're called to a community. This is our community where we must resemble Christ. We must resemble the gospel, the image of Jesus, right? We understand that this is our battleground. And as a church, we must know that we are just not a religious institution or just a social club where people gather here on Sundays. No, but we're called to be a beacon in the midst of this city, in the midst of this community, light in the midst of darkness. This is our battleground, and we're called to be victorious. We're called to reach every generation. We're called to reach the grandparents and the great-grandparents and the children and the adults. We're called to reach every generation. It is what we are called to do. The church is called to go out and minister and reach the lost and liberate the captive. This is the call of the church. And because Christ is victorious, we already have been deemed victorious. We are a victorious people. When I talk about the church, I'm talking about the church of Christ, not just ECC, not just our church. But today, it would be nice to personalize it for ourselves and be reminded that God has called us to be a victorious church. So I want to look at this story, and I have three attributes. We'll see how we go, but we have three attributes that are seen in a victorious church, three attributes that are seen in a victorious church. The first one is, God's presence is always the symbol of a victorious church. God's presence is always the symbol of a victorious church. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of the men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. The staff of God was the symbol to Moses that God was with him. Moses' staff was the symbol for Moses that the people of God and the people of God, that God's presence was with them. It was the staff that gave Moses confidence to know that I don't walk alone. God goes with me. In fact, if you go back to Exodus chapter 4, verse 20, when Moses leaves for Egypt, the Bible says that he took his wife and his sons, he put them on a donkey and started back to Egypt, and he took the staff of God in his hands. In other words, you're saying, I'm going to Egypt now. I need my wife and I need my children, but I can't go without the symbol of God's presence with me. It was the staff that gave Moses confidence. It was the symbol of God's presence with him. In fact, we know the story that God tells them, take the staff, and he throws it at the on the ground, and it becomes a snake to convince those that there was power in the God of Moses. We know this. We know that God used the staff as a symbol. In another time during the plagues, Moses would lift up the staff, and the Bible says that Egypt was full of frogs. Another time, full of locusts. Another time, he lifts up the staff, and the Bible says throughout the plagues that God sent thunder and hail to the city of Egypt, showing that God's presence was in that place. It was the symbol to the Israelites, to the people of God, and to Moses that God's presence was with him. Before the sea was divided and they walked on dry ground, Moses lifts up his staff as the presence of God went before them and they walked on dry ground. It was the symbol that God was with them, that God was with their people, and it gave Moses confidence to say, we are not by ourselves, but God is with us. The victorious church knows that the presence of God must go before us. And the church says, today maybe we don't have a staff as God's symbol, but we have the very presence of God that dwells within each and every one of us. And that is what gives us confidence. This morning as I prayed, I said, Lord, don't allow me to get up on that altar if you are not going with me, oh Lord. It's your presence that gives us the strength and the boldness to do the things that you call us to do. It gives us confidence. And from the day of Pentecost, God's Spirit fell upon all people. And all those who accept Christ as their personal Savior, God's presence begins to take place in their lives. And this is important to us. Why? What will convince a lost world of a living Savior? Nothing but the presence of God. What will convince a lost world that there is power in God? It's the active move of God. What allows us to go into Egypt and leave victorious? Only when we know that God's presence has led us there. And I love that when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he tells them, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. He tells them, when I went to Corinthians, it wasn't that I was a good preacher that convinced you. It was when God was moving in a mighty way, touching and changing people's lives, that you were convinced that God is real. It's a reminder to us as a church, as a people. It is great to have good presentation in ministry. It's great to have a ministry of excellence and an organized ministry. It's great to preach a good organized sermon. It's great to sing well. But what will convince a lost world of a Savior only is the demonstration and the power of a living God. What will convince a lost world that there is a Savior that will change them, a Savior that will deliver them, is what? The move and power of God in the midst of us. I love that on one occasion, these men bring a paralyzed man to Jesus so that Jesus would heal him. They bring him in through the roof and they sit him in the room. And Jesus looks at this paralyzed man and he tells him, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees that were there were like, who does this guy think he is to forgive sins? And Jesus, knowing what they were thinking, he said, what's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to tell this man, get up and walk? Obviously, the answer is it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. It's harder to do the miracle. But Jesus told them, so that you will know that I have the power to forgive sins. He tells the man, get up and walk. What will convince a lost world that Jesus has the power to forgive sins? When the church functions in the power of the God, when the church functions in the power and the move of the Holy Spirit, they will believe that he has the power to say, your sins are forgiven. When he sees people liberated from their addiction, it's because he has the power to forgive sins. Well, when the world sees that Jesus is restoring families and restoring matrimonies and restoring children, it's because he has the power to do that, and he has the power to forgive sins. A victorious church today knows that we need the presence of God active and moving in our lives and in our church. And we know that God is omnipotent. But as a church, we must give freedom for the move of his Spirit to move and touch our lives, and that power would be moved within us for miracles, for liberation. And it is a demonstration to a lost world that our God can and will also forgive sins. So I want to remind you that as a church, God must go first and then us. As a church, it must be less of us and more of God. Natural gifting will take us so far. But what makes the difference is when natural gifting is coated with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Those things are so much more effective. When God is involved, our singing is better. When God is involved, our preaching is better. When God is involved, our evangelism is more impacting. When God is involved, our church is more inviting. When God is involved, things happen. As the church, we're called to what? Lift the staff. As a church, we're called to what? Lift up the presence of God and desire his presence moving with might and power among us. And a lost world will see that our Jesus is victorious. That's what makes a victorious church. And the church says, so we're talking about a victorious church, three attributes. The first one is God's presence is always the symbol of a victorious church. The world will know that there's something different about ECC, not by the way we sing or not by the way we teach, or no, but by the demonstration of his power in this place that brings healing, that brings life, that brings restoration, that liberates, that brings freedom. That power changes lives, and it's inviting to the lost world. It's inviting to the chained person. It's inviting to the person that says, I need a change in life. That power is what makes the difference. And the church says. Number two, a victorious church has key members. A victorious church has key members. So when we look at this battle, there's three key members, if I can use that term loosely. We have Joshua, who fought the battle. We have Aaron and Ur, who held up Moses' hands. God could have done it himself. He didn't need Moses to lift up his staff. And he didn't need Aaron and Ur to lift up Moses' hands. And he didn't need Joshua to fight the battle for him. He could have done it himself. In fact, when we look at some other stories when the people of God were attacked, God did it himself. There was a time when God sends hail and thunder against the enemies of God, and they all began to kill each other. There was another time when God sent the angel of death and killed the enemies of God. The people did not have to do anything. In fact, God tells Ezekiel, you won't even have to send one arrow out. I'm going to take care of it all. But this time, God wants to use Joshua, Aaron, and Ur. Every church, every victorious church has key members. So I want to talk about three key members. Every church has Joshuas. Every church needs the person of Joshua. Every person needs the person of Joshua to say, you know, I'll go into the battle. The one that says, I'm not afraid of the small things or the big things. Let's go, send me. The one that says, it's time to evangelize. Let's go. I have driven down Jericho and seen us, Jericho. Oh, Lord, help us. Jamaica. The cities of Jericho. I heal up. I have driven down Jamaica and see some of our church members praying over people. I love it. I've snapped pictures. I love it. They're Joshuas. Send me. They're not complainers. They're not talking about, oh, we need to. No, they go out and they do it. They're Joshuas. They take their men and they say, let's go into the battle. We need Joshuas. We need people that are not afraid to visit homes. You know what? Some homes are some dark places where Satan has deep-rooted claws in those homes, and we're not afraid. No, send us. We'll go there. People that say, let's go. Let's go. Prison ministry, let's go. Let's do what we got to do. I remember in my youth, I would be by myself sometimes. I'm talking about in my young days, maybe 19, 20, on a train by myself. All of a sudden, I'd be resting, and I'd get up. You know what? Let me preach. And I would get up by myself. I would be like, and I have my whole line already. I'm not here asking for no money. I'm not here. I have my whole line. And then I'd go there and I'd say, and I'd just talk about Jesus. Say, if you like prayer, let me just raise your hand. And two or three people would raise their hands and I would go pray. Valiant. I remember I was in my 30s. I was coming back from the city once and I was resting and it came to my mind, why don't you get up and share the gospel? I was like, that's not God. Right? Because you need a boldness to do it. And God is calling the church to be like Joshua. Like Joshua. God is calling us to say, you know what? Let's go out into battle and let's go into the enemy's grounds and let's believe God for victory. For the church to be victorious, we need to know that there is a battle that we must fight. And there's key members within the church that says, that's my call. Send me. I think sometimes the church of today, man, we're just enjoying our Sundays. We're enjoying our Sundays. But God is calling us into battle Monday through Saturday. That our lives would be Joshua's. People that say, send me, I'll go. I don't care how hard it is. I don't care how tough it may be. If God is for us, who can be against us? People that say the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. People that say, I'm called for this. God has anointed me for this. The church needs Joshuas. And the church says, a victorious church has key members. They have Joshuas. A victorious church has key members. They have Aarons. Aaron was a Levite, one that worked in the house of the Lord. He was Moses' brother. We know that he was close to Moses. Today, how can we contextualize an Aaron? I can contextualize them, or I think we can contextualize as those that work close to the pastor, close in pastoral type ministry. They're Levites. They're people that are not afraid to work in the church and serve the people. They're people that lead in worship. They're Levites. They're people that preach and teach and encourage. They're Levites. They're people that come and they play their instruments. They're Levites. They're altar workers. They pray for others in the altar. They serve in the altar. They're altar workers. They do a lot of pastoral ministry. They're Aarons. They're important to care for the people. They come into the tabernacle and they care for the people. They're intercessors. They're people that give their heart and soul for others, and they care for others, and they care for the temple, and they're close to pastoral leadership. Why? Because not because they like the pastor, but because they have the call into that type of service. That type of call into that type. What we want as a church is not people to like us to serve, but people that say, I feel called into this service. And then we hope that they like us as well. How many say amen? Amen. We're not motivated by friendship. We're not motivated by, how we feel emotionally. We're motivated because God has called me to this, and I'm gifted for it, and I'm called to serve in the church this way. For there to be a victorious church, we must have Levites, deacons, and people that serve in all that reflects pastoral ministry. And, some people say things like, yeah, but they don't give me an opportunity. No man can hinder God's will in someone's life. No man. No man. Some time ago, somebody left our church, and I heard that the person left our church and said, oh, I don't get an opportunity there. This is years ago. I'm actually at a barbecue, and the person is there. I sit next to the person. We're talking, chatting. How's things going? The person says to me, oh, in that church, they don't give me any opportunity. I want you to know no one can hinder what God has already ordained for your life. No man can. I know I can. What God has ordained in your life. So function in the call that God has for you. Sometimes we enjoy the bench too much. And we know that is there. And we know that is there, but we're enjoying the bench. No, they're doing a good job without me. Things are okay without, but you need to know that if you don't stand up, God will raise someone else. But I want to tell you today that God is calling you to be a part of a victorious church. And the church says, amen. We're talking about key members of a victorious church. The third one is the Urs. The Urs. Who is Ur? So I was like studying who's Ur, right? The Bible says very little about Ur. We know that he was from the tribe of Judah. We know that he was someone that was entrusted like Aaron. It is believed that he was married to Miriam. It's a belief. It's not something that's sure. So he would be Moses' brother-in-law. There's a belief there. But the Bible does say in Exodus 31 that Ur's grandson was anointed by God to design the tabernacle of God. So we know that about Ur. Where do we see Ur today? Where do we see Ur? Maybe we don't know much about Ur, but where do we see him in the church today? Well, I would say he's the one, or she's the one, that works behind the scenes and no one knows them. But without them, the war cannot be won. There are people that maybe they don't have reverend before their name, or doctor, or apostle, or none of those titles, right? But without them, the war cannot win. Moses gets tired without Ur, and the war cannot win. We don't hear much about them, but those are the ones that are involved in time of battle. They're behind the scenes people. They're the ones that cook the food that you're eating. You're eating on a Sunday afternoon. Wow, this is great. And you have no idea who cooked the food. the heirs of the church. They're the ones that we leave our children off at the nursery and somebody receives our children, but we don't know who's behind those doors. We've entrusted the church to make good choices there, but we really don't know always who's taking care of our children. They're the heirs. They're the heirs. They're the ones that are taking care of. They're the van drivers. I drove a van, you know, back in the day, you know, we, as a Spanish Pentecostal church that we have always been, we are now, we're a bilingual Pentecostal church, but I was driving the van like I'm 19 years old in the church. And, you pull in at night and you lock the gate of the church. I mean, the pastor's in his pajamas already. No one knows about the heirs of the church. But without them, the battle cannot be won. You know, they take care of so much within the church. They're so essential within the church. You know, some observations with regard to the character of her. The reality is they're essential to the church. And without them, the war can never be won. The heirs are people in the church that are always involved, always willing to help. They're not looking for title. They're not looking for any type of recognition. They just want to serve. They're invisible. But without them, the war cannot be won. How many know that the victorious church needs heirs? You know who's an heir? In the church, the sound man. And today, it's a sound woman. How many shout out Idalia today? Who? We go home going, wow, worship was amazing today. We go home saying, wow, man, the pastor preached good today. Nobody goes home going, wow, sound was amazing in church today. In fact, we only look upstairs when sound's not working. Who's up there? You know, that's the only time. But without them, the war cannot be won. The war cannot be won. I could talk about those who are projecting for us and those who are ushering for us. And those without them, this cannot happen. The war is not won. I want to tell you that for us to be a victorious church, we need key members. And the church says, amen. The church says, amen. I want to encourage you, where are you today in your place here at ECC? We need key members. We need Joshuas, people that say, let's go. We need Aarons, people that say, I'm gifted for this type of ministry, and I need to be active. We need Urs. You know, Urs are so important and so powerful in the church because they're the only ones. I shouldn't say they're the only ones, but we know for sure that the Urs, they affect the next generation as well. You know what I love about Ur? Nothing is known about him, but his grandson was the one that God put his spirit over and gave him all that he needed to design the tabernacle. I wonder what it was about Ur's grandson that was so appealing to God and that he wanted to use him for this great task. If I can be a betting man, I would say it was the influence of his grandfather over his life. Some of you are heirs in the church, and maybe you don't always see the fruit of your labor, but I want you to know that if Jesus is to tarry, this is generational, and the next generation will be blessed because of your service in the church. That's why the church is victorious. So where are you as a church member, church attendee? Where are you? Are you saying, I want to be a Joshua. I'm gifted to be an Aaron. I love the call of Ur, but I want to encourage you that you would find your place because I believe that God is calling ECC for another level. I believe, regardless of who pastors and who leads, I believe that God is calling this church for the next level. And as a church, we must find our place and we must advance the kingdom of God forward. That this place would be a beacon for the lost. That it would be a beacon for the addicted. That it would draw people that need God. It would draw people that need God. And what would make the difference? Of course, the presence of God in this place. That's what makes the difference. If the staff is not lifted up, we're not going nowhere. It is the presence of God that will make the difference. And then it's key members that say, I'm called to be a part of a victorious church. And the church says, I'm going to finish the sermon right there. I'm going to invite you to stand. I pray that the sermon would speak to our hearts. I pray that as this year comes to an end and the new year is embraced, I pray that as this pandemic comes to an end, and I'm of those who are hopeful that it will come to an end soon. It will come to an end, but we're prayful that it will come to an end soon. That we can continue to move on to the next. I want to encourage you, if you are a church member, a church attendee, let's get ready for the next. Because God has called us to be victorious. And the church says. As we get ready to sing this next song, maybe you're here today and the Lord is talking to you and saying, hey, you know, I got to finish. But there's a great story in the Old Testament where the Israelites were on the mountain and God tells Moses, you've been on this mountain too long. Tell the Israelites that in the next 3 days to gather their things and get ready because I'm about to take them into the promised land. Maybe the Lord is talking to us. We've been on this mountain too long. We've been here too long, too long. We've been sitting in this place too long. And the Lord is calling us to gather our things and get up and get ready because he's got some promises for us that he wants us to live out. So today I want to encourage you, man. Let us get ready to be a part always of a victorious church. And the church says, as we sing this song, if you feel called, if you feel that the Lord is ministering to you and stirring something up new within you, as we sing, I invite you to come up. We want to pray with you. If you're here and you're visiting us, and we greet the visitors today, if you're here and you're visiting us and you don't know Jesus, or you know him as a mystical figure, a historical figure, a religious figure, but you don't know him, well, I want you to know that he's here in this place and he moves with power. And he is the one that can say your sins are forgiven. Maybe you're here today and the Lord is speaking to you and you want life and you want something new and you feel like, man, I've been on this mountain too long. Today is the day of salvation. The Bible says, he who calls upon the name of the Lord, he will be saved. Maybe you feel lost. I tell you that the church is victorious because Jesus gave us the victory 2,000 years ago on the cross. Today there's victory for your life as well. If you feel like the Lord is speaking to you and you would like to make a decision for Jesus today, I promise you that your life will be better with Christ. I promise you that your future days are better than your past days. With Christ, you're called for victory. And for the church, if the Lord is speaking to your heart, then this, we have a time of worship here as well. God bless you. God keep you.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon. We pray it blesses and encourages your life.